Okay, let's turn again this morning to Jeremiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, let's hear the word of God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I shall send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing and your help this morning as we open your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, to open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are alive this morning? How many of you have been living for a while? See, a while can be relative. If you've been living for a while, for any time at all, there have been times in your life where you've been presented, no doubt, with challenges. Challenges that you have a reluctance to engage in. And you have reasons for that. There's always a reason to be reluctant about taking on these challenges. We justify them in our own mind. Whatever, face it, none of us ever thinks we do anything wrong. We don't set out today. You know, we can have the most vile theological opinion about something, but you think you're right because nobody ever thinks they're wrong. So we justify in our own minds how we're going to approach the things that we can encounter every day. If we decide to accept the challenge, to take it on, that means for us, we're going to experience a degree of discomfort. A certain degree of discomfort that we are unwilling to endure. We don't want to put up with that. We're going to walk away from it. We're not going to deal with it. The easiest way out of almost any disagreeable situation is to simply say, I can't. I can't. The boss comes to you with a new job to do. And your immediate response is, I can't. Boss, you're coming to me with more work. Look at all the work that I have to do now. Pastor used to tell my dad, You want a job to get done, you give it to a busy man to do. You say, boss, I can't do that. I can't. You're sitting in school, and in this case, you're opening a new pace. And that pace has work in it that is hard. And you say, I can't do this. I'm going to be honest with you. I told you before, a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, you know, Billy brought his math pace to me because he said, Grandpa, help me with this. And I looked at that and I said, I can't. And that, I wasn't lying. And it wasn't because I was unwilling. It was because I don't know. You know? Man, it's been 46 years since I've been in a schoolroom, and even when I was there, I wasn't paying too close attention. You know what I'm saying? When I was in school, my main desire was to get out of school, and whatever I had to do to get out was what I did, and nothing extra. I was a lazy student. I was not a student. I was a guy who showed up to get a certificate. But we say, I can't. Now, the truth of the matter is we all do have limitations. I couldn't do Billy's math pace. Now, I could have, if I'd have gone back and got the instruction, then I could have done it. But out of the clear blue, no, couldn't do it. I cannot scale a skyscraper. I can't do that. I couldn't go do it, wash those windows. I'd be scared to death. Now, I know it's all safe, right, brother? You got all the harnesses and you got all the things there. You're good to go. You can wash those windows. Not me. I can't do that because I might have all that stuff on, but my knees would be knocking and I just, I'd dump the bucket of water and you know how it works. On the other hand, I can fly an airplane. I can do that. I can't land it, which is kind of the most important part of flying the airplane. So if I ever go up in the air, I have somebody else who knows how to do those things handling that task. We have our limitations. Not everybody can do everything. The truth of the matter is, not everybody can stand up in front of people and talk. They are limited. They go dumb. Not dumb intellectually, dumb verbally. It scares them to see eyes staring at them, and they can't talk. It happens. On the other hand, here's a cold reality that is more common than not. It's not that we can't do something, it's that we won't do it. We'll say we can't do something, but we just won't do it. We don't want to do it. We're not going to do it. And so we say we can't. Jeremiah is having a conversation with Almighty God. And God has just informed Jeremiah how well he knows him. Jeremiah, I've known you since before there was a you. Before you had parents, I knew you. In eternity past, I knew and determined that you would be a prophet. I ordained you for that job. People don't like to hear about that. The idea that we're predestined to do something. Because we live in a world where, frankly, the opinion is we are gods. We are the captains of our ship. We choose what we will do and what we will not do. We do not want God to be God. We don't want God to have any say over our lives. And the idea, the vague notion that Almighty God has predetermined a life for us, well, we just can't accept that. Yet it's true. Scripture teaches us that. And Jeremiah is told that you've been set apart for this job. You have been ordained to be a prophet in Judah. And that's been the case since eternity past. Much farther back than you can think. Now, having been raised in a religious family, Jeremiah's father being a priest from a line of priests. You might have thought that Jeremiah would have received this news with great joy. Because, hey, you know what? If God is telling me that this mission has been chosen for me, if this job has been chosen for me, if I've been ordained to be a prophet in the land, I'm excelling in the family business. But instead, Jeremiah resists the call and he says, I can't. Well, at first blush, we might think that Jeremiah is a foolish man. What a foolish thing to say. First of all, how many people could say that they had a personal conversation with Almighty God? And there aren't a lot. The Almighty does not converse one-on-one with very many people in the Scripture. Sure, going to the temple, everybody heard God's words from the priest, or they may have read them in the scrolls, but they had not personally had a vocal conversation with the creator of the universe. Secondly, when we consider Jeremiah saying to God that I can't, we want to think about God's position. Has God ever, I mean ever, had a point in time where he wastes his time? Does God waste his time? Now, understand that God does not live in time, but we do. Does God just like kick back and watch a game sometime? Scripture doesn't record that. There is no evidence whatsoever in Holy Scripture that tells us that God wastes his time. So God is not, just hanging out with Jeremiah to kill some time, whatever. God's not doing that. God has already informed him, Jeremiah, you've been set apart for this. Jeremiah, you have been ordained for this work from eternity. Would God now act on that appointment with a man who couldn't do the job? Say, Jeremiah, you're not thinking. The wheels might be turning, but they're not connecting. You're just not thinking straight. Jeremiah believed that his objection to this message from the Lord was legitimate. He said, look, I am a youth. I'm just a kid. God, I know you mean well, God. But I'm just a kid, man. He might have remembered, because certainly he was schooled, but he might have remembered that Moses argued about his entrance into the ministry. In Exodus 4, God tells Moses, you're going to go talk to Pharaoh. Moses says, I can't. Can't do it. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God said, well, okay, Moses, I guess I'll go to somewhere else because obviously you can't do it. And God said, no. He says, Moses, this argument is not going to stand up. I've called you to do a job. And if you think you can't talk, I will bring you a puppet. I'll bring Aaron. And you can put your hand up his back, and he will say the words. Okay, like a little ventriloquist. Aaron will do the talking for you. But you see, in Jeremiah's mind, his argument still might stand up. Because he appeals to his youth. Now, it's likely at this time of the calling and everything that Jeremiah is in his early 20s. He would go on to minister for another 40 or 50 years. But even in his early 20s, he's considered a youth, a kid, a child. And there would be questions regarding his maturity and his inexperience. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he specifically counseled us not to ordain a novice to the office of elder. He said, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. But being a novice isn't limited by age. You can be 50 years old and be a novice in the faith. That was one of the great fallacies of the 70s. 700 Club, among others, had a real thing about bringing newly converted celebrities onto their program and then acknowledging them as though they were mature Christians with some training. And people got in trouble listening to these buffoons rattle off their good thinking. And nothing sound in the faith. To be a novice doesn't mean you're only a kid. You can be a novice of any age. King Solomon, he recognized when he was ordained to be the next king in Israel, he recognized the hazards of his youth and his inexperience. When he ascended to the throne. In 1 Kings 3, he's having a conversation with God. And God says to Solomon, what would you like me to do for you? Well, you know what? For a guy in his situation, if Almighty God is saying, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want. You could run wild. I want all the money in the world. That way I don't have to worry about anything. I want the greatest possessions of property. I don't want to be just king in Israel. I want to be king of the world. Solomon didn't do that. Solomon, at a young age, says to God, he says, I'm a child. I don't know how to do this job. My dad was great at it. He excelled. I'm a little nervous. And so he says to God, I would like you to give me an understanding heart. I would like to be wise. Kids don't think about that. They don't think about wisdom. They don't want to, you know. Kids think about being wise guys, but they don't think about obtaining wisdom. If you had a 25-year-old guy walking around who actually had something on the ball, he'd be looked at a little sideways. It's a little weird. How come you're so sober? How come you're so knowledgeable? How come you're so wise in your handling of issues? And this is what Solomon asked God for. Oddly enough, Solomon did become the wisest man of the time. And Solomon did some very good things in Israel. But Solomon liked the women. And that was his big downfall. So he'll take one from Egypt, one from Syria. We'll take two from over there. And I always get the numbers turned around, but he ended up either with 700 wives or 300 wives. Anyway, you look at it, that's a bunch. And his obsession with that is what brought about his downfall, because he brought in pagan women to be his wives, and he succumbed to their whims. They said, "Oh, come on, can't we have a little statue of our God here too?" And, okay, well, you can do that, and he kind of fell apart. So when Jeremiah uses the argument of his youth, I think he's sincere in the argument. For generations, one of the great arguments that parents use to put an end to disagreements goes like this: because I said so. I can't tell you how many times I heard that when I was growing up. You don't need any explanation. You just need those four words to end it all. Because I said so. When those words are uttered, the matter is done. Now, the thing is, too, when you're growing up, and you're really young, that's sufficient. You know, mom or dad says, because I said so. Okay. When you start getting into those teenage years, when you start growing up yourself, because I said so seems to be insufficient. Because now your mind is starting to develop. Now your mind is nowhere near developed. You know, teenage kids think their minds are developed, but they're not. And but they're growing, and so because I said so doesn't quite hit it. They're asking for a little more explanation. Why? Okay, because you said so. Why? Okay. Well, you know, parents have gotten this argument from Scripture. Jeremiah is not intentionally being disrespectful. He is approaching the Almighty with reverence. But his answer is inappropriate. So God says to Jeremiah in a fatherly way, "Don't tell me you're a youth. You're going to go where I tell you." You're going to do what I told you to do because I said so. Okie dokie then. You're not going to use that as an excuse. Do young people need to learn? Yes, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do old people need to learn? Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. We all need to learn. I was teasing with this young man at breakfast here a couple of months ago, whatever. He was beginning to expound on an idea. And I told him, I asked him, "How old are you?" He said, 15. I said, "Well, your opinions don't matter." That's not entirely true. But that's the way we do. Because opinions of children, and face it, you're a teenager, you're still a child, you're still somebody's child. You don't have any real background to make an opinion, to form an opinion. But it's a good try. But Paul, again, counsels Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He says, "You know what, Timothy? You need to be about your business. You need to be about the job that you've been ordained to do, that you've been called to do. And you are to be an example of the believers. And let no one despise your youth." Young people can give the gospel. The message is sound. The message is true. Young people do not have to be able to break down supralapsarianism versus infralapsarianism. They don't have to do that. They can simply tell you, "You're a sinner, you need God. And the way to get to God is through Jesus Christ." That's it. You don't have to break all these other things down. You don't have to know the proper ordo salutis. Say the ordo who? What's the order in eternity, in history? What's the order? Does regeneration come before faith? Does faith come before regeneration? Did God choose you before, or did he wait until you made a decision and then elected you? And guys go crazy with this stuff. Don't let anybody despise your youth if what you're given is the gospel. In Jeremiah's case, his youth would not prevent him from carrying out his calling. God said, "You're going to go to all to whom I send you. Jeremiah, you're going where I tell you to go. You're not going to be winging it. I'm not going to say, 'Here, you're ordained, you're a prophet, have at it.'" He said, "You're going to go where I tell you to go." God would be sending him to certain people at a specific time, in specific places. Okay. Well, that's good. I'm glad to know it. The thing is, the message that Jeremiah was going to be bringing. It was going to be a message of judgment. So when he says, you shall go to whom? You shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The message of Jeremiah was going to be a message that people did not want to hear. They didn't want to hear it. The message of the gospel is a message that people do not want to hear. People don't want to hear and know that they are sinners. That's why Smiling Joel never talks about sin. People have enough troubles. But if you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know that you need a Savior. And you won't know that that Savior is Christ Jesus and Him alone. It's not always easy. I grew up in a time where Christian schools weren't around. I went to the government school. And I shared the gospel. And I paid the price for it. We started out in a Baptist church. And I learned some things, got grounded in some stuff. Some things now that I know are not exactly correct. But nevertheless, we got them. And we moved from there to a Pentecostal church. And I went to that church thinking that I might find some respite there. Thinking that, you know what? All the stuff that I deal with in school among the pagans, I'll be able to get away from that in the church. It wasn't so. I found that kids in the church were just as pagan as the kids in the school. People don't want to hear the gospel. And yet God says we need to give it. That's our duty as Christians. Is to give the gospel to other people. And it's scary. This 20-year-old Jeremiah is going to be standing in front of a lot of people, telling them a lot of things they're not going to want to hear. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Because some of them are going to be scary. You ever sat in front of a group of guys who were all looking daggers at you? And you say, man, I'd really like to be somewhere other than here. Yet when we give the gospel, that's the same kind of a thing we're going to encounter. God says, don't worry about it. God assures Jeremiah, I'll be with you. God gives you that same assurance. You don't stand on your own. You don't have to. He stands with you in those times. We trust Him. We believe Him. We carry out the work that He's called us to do. He's with us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry about carrying out the work that he gave us to do. I wonder what was going through Jeremiah's mind then. I wonder what he was thinking about. Having that kind of an assurance from the God of gods. What do you think about? Because he assures you too. Let's pray.